All right, my friends, if you please would open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. As this evening, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. And a couple weeks ago, I introduced this new evening series we're going to be doing on apologetics. The truths that we're going to be looking at come out of the Scripture, but the themes that we're going to be using through this series are going to be coming out of the Mama Bear Apologetics book. And it's called Mama Bear because it's focusing on how do we teach our own children to be people who are ready and able to defend their faith. And so in future evenings, we're going to be taking different challenges, different ideologies that are opposed to Christianity. But before we get to those, tonight we're going to be focusing on a helpful skill, on how do we engage with different ideologies? How do we engage with different worldviews? And so we're going to come across a very important skill tonight, to be people who are able to recognize the lie, but to know the truth. We want to be people who can recognize the lie, but know the truth. And so, for us, the most important thing is to be people who are rooted and founded in the Word of God. We still need to be savvy. We still need to understand the message and the words that come from other mindsets. But before we look at what Jesus has for us in Matthew 7, let's take a moment and pray. God, we are so thankful for your word because it communicates truth for us. And our natural tendency as people is to deny the truth, or to take the truth and mix it in with lies, so that way it appeases our own egos. But as we read your word, we pray that we would not try to water it down with our wisdom, but that we would learn your message, your truth for us, that we would be strengthened to be people who are ready and able to debate the views of others and to winsomely declare that your truth is the greatest truth, that your truth is the one that meets the needs and the desires that are deep within all of our hearts. God, we pray that you give us your word so that we would be strengthened by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now, my friends, if you please would, follow along in your Bibles as we look at Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Jesus gives us an illustration here of a sheep in wolves' clothing. And that illustration, that picture right there, is a concept that we should all be able to grasp fairly easily. You know, it's that idea of you can't judge a book by its cover, or people are not always what they seem to be. And if you watch many movies or read many works of fiction, quite often the villain is this person who, you know, up front they seem really nice and they seem really kind, but behind the scenes you realize that this person has sinister motives. And so I'm trying to think of a more recent example that even one our kids could understand, but from the movie Frozen, you know, you've got Prince Hans, right? You know, at first Prince Hans, oh, he's so charming, he's so wonderful, but by the end you realize that guy is a snake. And if you don't know the movie Frozen, I'm sure you could come up with your own illustration of that story of someone who, on the surface, seems so kind, but deep down inside, their motives are sinister. Their motives are dark. So that concept is something that you don't have to be a Christian to understand that concept. The concept is not the problem. It's the application of it. It's putting it into practice. Are we gifted and equipped and able to point out the wolves in sheep clothing in our own lives? Because Jesus warns us, in our lives, in the church of Jesus Christ, there are wolves. Are we gifted at recognizing? Now, what I'm not going to be asking us to do is start going through and start judging people and just being like, well, that's a good guy, that's a bad guy. And I'm not trying to say, all right, let's start being really harsh and judgmental people. But the reality is that there in our lives is always going to be that hidden threat. And we need to be people who are ready and able to protect our faith. Because what we have at stake, especially what we're focusing on right now, is our children. Our children and our grandchildren. Their faith is at stake. And if we let wolves, false teachers, become a part of their education and their raising in the way of the Lord, then we are setting them up for danger. But are we able to protect the bride of Christ? Are we able to protect God's people? Are we able to protect our kids and our grandkids by spotting those who come with a false gospel? And are we able to equip our kids that they are ready to defend themselves from this hidden threat? We see it inside the church. We see it outside the church. But tonight, what I want to focus on is the method of apologetics and how are we able to defend our faith, particularly with this idea in mind of how are we able to equip each other and our children to spot that false message, the message that seems good on the surface but is truly a lie, because we want to protect the sheep of the Lord. And in this illustration right here of the sheep in wolf's clothing, The ladies who put together the Mama Bear Apologetics book, they also do a podcast, and Kat listened to one of the episodes. I went back and listened to it because it sounded so interesting, but they're talking about this idea of the sheep in wolves' clothing. And one of the women who contributed to this book, her husband is a pastor and got to spend some time overseas working with sheep and learned some very interesting things about sheep that bring a lot of light to this illustration that Jesus has. Because what he realized working with the sheep is that the sheep are very afraid of the things that are there to protect them and keep them safe, and yet they trust the things that are very dangerous to them. So to give you some examples of what that looked like from what she had to say was that with the sheep, that, you know, if they have a pen that you keep them in, you need to periodically take the sheep out of the pen because the sheep are going to be, you know, leaving dung and other things behind, that if you just leave the sheep in their pen, things are going to start getting gross. And so if you take the sheep out of the pen and you clean all the poop out of there and you try to bring them back into the pen, if they now see a clean pen, all of a sudden they're going to be afraid of that pen. They don't want to go in there because they got really comfortable living in their own filth. And so they come and what they see is different. Their pen has changed. They don't trust it anymore. They don't trust clean because they made it filthy. And you think about that, you know, with us and our human nature. How often, you know, there's something proposed to us which is a healthy and a good change for us, and yet because it looks different, we're afraid of it. Because we got comfortable with the dysfunction that we have made. And one of these things is that, you know, if sheep can be afraid of a clean pen, what does that mean when Jesus compares us to these same kind of sheep? Or a little more closer to the point of this passage, sheep are also very afraid of the sheepdog. The sheepdogs are there to help stop a sheep from wandering off from the fold or wandering off, you know, on their own, where wild animals can get to it. And so if a sheep starts wandering away, the sheepdogs are going to come over and bark at it. And if sheep doesn't listen then, it's going to bite at it. It's going to nip at it so it gets back where it's safe, where it can be taken care of. And yet the sheep don't like the fact that these sheepdogs are barking at it and sometimes biting at it. And so they don't know the intention of the sheepdog, but they know that they don't like that. And again, we think of what's our human nature, of if we have a brother or sister who cares about us and wants to give us constructive criticism, how do we tend to react to that constructive criticism? Are we happy about it, or do we lash out at the person who's really there trying to help us and protect us because it doesn't feel good? And so the sheep are afraid of the things that are there for their own health, for their own well-being. And yet on the flip side, what is funny and yet sad is that these sheep who are afraid of very good things really tend to like wolves. The sheep like the wolves because the wolves are very methodical about the way that they come and they approach the sheep. You know, they don't just come running out of the trees, snarling and biting at them like a sheepdog would. You know, they kind of slowly kind of work their way over towards the herd, acting friendly until they can get themselves into the middle of the flock. And they're friendly with the sheep, and they earn the sheep's trust until they can then kind of take one of the sheep and one at a time they can coax them out into the woods where once that sheep is alone, they can then do their biting. And yet the sheep, because of the approach, the way that the wolf comes to them, acting friendly up front, but the biting happens in the back, that they like the wolves who are there to try to take them down, and yet they tend to be afraid of the sheepdog who are there looking out for their own best interest. And so we see this nature with us, that Jesus is comparing us to these kinds of sheep. And he's saying, be careful. You know, there's warnings. Look around. You know, there are sheep. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. These people are in the midst of my bride. Are you watching out for them? Can you recognize them? Can you name who they are? And if we do not train each other up to be people who are savvy, people who are able to recognize the lie, but to know the truth, and we are going to allow these false gospels, these false prophets, to continue to speak into our lives and into the lives of our children. And yet we cannot let that happen. We cannot let our kids fall under the calming words, the friendly words, a friendly message of a false gospel. And so we need to train each other to spot the wolves. How do we do that? How do we spot the wolves? Well, Jesus' answer is recognize them by their fruit. You know, up front, you know, a tree might look like a tree. You don't know, is this like an apple tree? Is this a pear tree? I don't know. But when the fruit starts to grow, you can recognize by the fruit what kind of a tree you're looking at. And I'm someone that I'm not great at looking at a tree and the leaves and the bark and saying, oh, it's this kind of a tree or that kind of tree. But I'm pretty good at knowing what fruit looks like. I know the difference between an apple and an orange and a banana. But, you know, if you gave me an apple tree or an orange tree, I don't know if I could tell you the difference up front. But I can tell by the fruit. It's a lot more obvious. And so this is what Jesus is saying. It's like when you first meet somebody or as somebody is joining your midst, you can't always tell right up front about the character or the quality of this person. But if you listen to their message, they're trying to sell you something. Everybody has a message. Everyone is trying to proclaim a certain truth. And so you may not be able to know enough about that person right up front. But if you know their message, you know their words and be like, I know, I've heard this before. This sounds like an apple. This sounds like a banana. You know, we can start telling the character of that person by the message, by the kind of gospel that they teach. Because, you know, an apple doesn't come from an orange tree. You know, a banana doesn't come from a pear tree. And so we don't have people who believe the truth, who are claimed by the truth, coming out and teaching these dangerous heresies or lies. And on the flip side, we don't have people of heresies who are coming out and proclaiming this wonderful truth of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a caveat to that, as I'm going to talk in a little bit later, that you know, everyone has their message is going to be mixed with some good and some bad, but you look at what is the end result? What is at the center of what this person is proclaiming? Only true followers are going to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. Those who do not proclaim, those who proclaim anything else, any other kind of fruit, is teaching something that's false. But in order for us to do this kind of discernment, we have to understand the difference between fruit. Because if you don't know the difference between an apple and an orange, and I tell you, you know, you can discern them by their fruit, that's not going to do you much good. And so, do we know the other messages? Do we know what the false gospels are? Because if we can't describe them, if we don't know what a false gospel looks like, or sounds like, or feels like, if we don't know that, then we're not going to spot it when it comes up. If you don't know the difference between a wolf or a sheepdog, and that animal comes up to you, if you don't know the difference, how are you going to know if it's a wolf in sheep's clothing? Or, you know, so we need to be people that are primarily centered in the truth of God's word. But we also have to be able to recognize the lie. And so what is proposed by the Mama Bear Apologetics Group is what they call the chew and spit model, or the chew and spit method of trying to do the work of discernment. Because what they give us is this idea of, let's say, you know, you're given a new food, a food you've never tried before. Is this good? Do you like this food? Yes or no? If you've never tried it, you don't know. And so how do you find out? Is it a good meal? Well, you put it in your mouth. You kind of feel the texture. You get a little bit of the flavor and you see what it's like. And if it's good, you swallow it. If it's bad, if it seems like that doesn't taste right, like feel like there's something wrong here, like maybe it's gone bad or spoiled, like if something is off, you don't swallow it. Like if you're going to take, like, let's say you're at a picnic and there's that potato salad and you wonder if it's been out there too long and you put it in your mouth and all of a sudden something doesn't seem right, what do? You spit it out. And we see that this kind of the method that they're teaching is that we want to be people who understand the messages that are being taught in the world around us. We want to understand the way that people outside the church are thinking. And so more in the sense of like a wine connoisseur, that we can learn about what other people think. You know, we can learn about their message. We can have certain experiences with it, but we do not want to consume what is bad, what would make us sick. And so it's this idea of, like, if you're talking with someone who is a follower of Islam, you can sit down and you can ask them questions and you can learn from them about their whole religion and their whole belief structure. And you can treat them with great respect without giving praise to Allah. You know, like, you can learn things from other people. And so it's good for us to be able to recognize, you know, what does another message sound like? But we need to be very careful, and this is where this work of discernment comes in, that we do not want to swallow what is bad for us. And I can say up front, there are going to be some things that are just so obviously bad for us that we know that you don't even have to taste it. Like, for example, like, you know, I don't have to take you to a strip club for you to understand that lust is bad. Like, there are going to be certain things where I'm not saying, like, hey, go out there and just taste and try everything. Like, there are some things that we should just know up front. Let's not mess with it. Let's not get involved with that. But then there are going to be other messages that we hear, and we're like, it's interesting. Like, it sounds kind of like the God, but I don't know. And so the idea is that we want to be people who can engage. And as we engage with it, that we sort through the good and the bad, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so what we keep in mind is that there is a tension when it comes to discernment. We do not want to just blindly say, oh, the pastor said, let's just try all sorts of different things. Well, if we're not doing that with a sense of discernment, then we're going to start ingesting all sorts of things that we're not supposed to be ingesting. And so when I talk about this idea of the chew and spit method, I'm not saying just to blindly accept and do whatever other people say. Because let's also remember that James teaches us that pure and undefiled religion, one of the things that it includes, is keeping oneself unstained by the world. We don't want to do sin so that way we can understand sin better. That's not what I'm asking this evening. And I enjoy fiction, but an image that comes to my mind as we think about the way that we try to engage and understand false gospels, I think of Saruman from Lord of the Rings. Saruman was a white wizard. He was white because he was supposed to be the pure wizard. He's supposed to be the good wizard. And because he's so pure and good, he was given the task to study evil, to protect people from evil. And yet he studied it so much, and he was so focused on evil, and he did not spend enough time studying and looking at what is good, that he himself ended up believing and living the lives of the evil one. And so we don't want to become these people where the taste or the chew and spit method is just an excuse for us to partake in all kinds of evil. That's not what we're proposing this evening. But it's the idea of understanding that in every heresy, there is a core of truth, or there is a grain of truth in it. I've heard lots of people say that every heresy starts with a truth, that they see something good and they want to protect that thing, but they don't know how to do it. And so they wrap it up in all sorts of lies. And this is what we see as we talk to people who are maybe people who call themselves Christians, but they believe a false gospel, or people of other religions or other ways of life. Maybe these are people who are very anti-Jesus Christ. But in everybody's message, there's going to be a mix of truth and lies. But are we able to sort between the two of them? Because people are not like most Disney characters. Now, I gave you that example from Frozen of someone who seemed like they were good at first, but that ended up being very bad. But one of the criticisms of Disney movies from over the years is that they would create this, you know, good guys are always good and never do anything bad, and bad guys are always bad and never do anything good. And you can tell right up front in a Disney movie who's the good guy and who's the bad guy. And unfortunately, we inadvertently, or maybe intentionally, teach each other this idea in our daily life, that there are good people, and good people are always good, and there's bad people, and those bad people are always bad. And if we Disneyficate, you know, each other, can I say that? Is that a real word? I just made it one, so just live with it, okay? You know, if we try to apply this idea that good guys are always good, bad guys are always bad, to the way that we treat people inside the church and outside the church, we set ourselves up for two different kinds of traps. On one hand, if we say bad guys are always bad, then we end up getting into a certain kind of danger. And I see this a lot when we're dealing with something like homosexuality, where we say homosexuality is bad, the people who do it are bad, and so stay away from them. Well, what do we mean by bad? You've got to be careful with this kind of language. Now, we believe that it's a sin, and to practice it is a sin. And practicing sin and delighting in sin and being unrepentant of sin is bad. But when we say bad, are we normally thinking of it as sin? Or are we thinking of that person's mean? If they're bad, they're mean. And so if we're not careful with our language and we say bad guys are always bad, homosexuality is bad, so we get into our minds, everyone who's living a same-sex lifestyle is going to be really mean. And then you meet somebody who's gay or lesbian and like, actually that person is pretty cool. Like, they're really nice. In fact, they're nicer than some people that I've met inside the Church of Jesus Christ. And so they're not bad, are they? I mean, they seem really nice. And if they're nice, then we must have been wrong about them being bad. And if they're not bad, then what they do must be good. So homosexuality must not actually be bad, is it? If we get this kind of an idea that bad guys are always bad, and so if they don't go to church, then they're always mean and always nasty and rotten. Well, that's not the case. You find that people are a mix of nice and mean, or, you know, this is, Jess and I have talked about the idea of good and bad. What do we mean when we say good? Usually we talk about being nice. I like the idea of good being, you know, totally holy and perfect and pure, but in this case, that's not what we mean. And so, are people who don't go to church, is everything they do as nasty and rotten as it can possibly be? No, it's not the case. We see that there are plenty of kind people who are outside the church. But that's not actually what we're talking about when we're talking about good or bad. We're talking more about that sense of holy or unholy. On the flip side, let me just say that right now we see that there are a lot of churches who claim to follow Jesus Christ that because of that trap, and they've looked at you know, the gay community, they see there's a lot of real friendly people there. And so there are a lot of churches in the United States right now that because of that, because they have not been prepared to be people of discernment and that bad guys are always bad, that they have now come to that a point where they said, well, it must not be a sin anymore. We need to be aware of that trap. It is a big trap, and there are a lot of churches that are falling right into it. So we need to be people who are prepared for the work of discernment, so we do not follow the mistake that they make. There's also another flip side, to think that good guys are always good, and if somebody goes to church, then they're just good, and so we can trust what anyone who goes to church will do or say. And yet right now, I mean, if you pay attention to to a lot of church culture, there are many celebrity pastors over the recent years who have been turning their back on God and saying, you know, they didn't never really believed it. They were just trying to earn the approval of their friends and their family, and they've come to a point where they can't live the lie any longer. And so here we have people who are popular pastors who are teaching people truth, and then they come around and say, you know, I never really believed in Jesus Christ alone, you know, dies for our salvation. And so if these are people who are leaders of churches, and if they're the ones who are proclaiming the truth, but they themselves don't really believe it, then what is this truth that they have now given to thousands of people? And so even when you're dealing with pastors, and that includes me, you need to be a person of discernment. You need to know the truth. So that way you can judge what a pastor says or anyone in the church says and compare that to the Word of God. Does this match what Jesus says? Does this match what Scripture says? Because if we say that good guys are always good, then what we end up seeing is that people will follow anyone who is a pastor or a songwriter or a Christian blogger, and they will take all of anything that they have to say and they will accept it as truth because they're a good guy. And good guys would never say anything bad, would they? And yet what we need to do to protect ourselves from these fallacies, particularly the fallacy of the idea that bad guys are always bad, is to remember that all people are created in the image of God. Every single person, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, all people are created in the image of God. And now our sin has corrupted that image. Our sin has veiled the image of God. But within each of us, you can still see the glimpse of the glory of God. And so as we're dealing with people, remember, we're talking to someone who has been given the image of God within them, and yet this is also a person who has been corrupted and tainted by sin. And so our knowledge and our wisdom and our intentions have been twisted. So each person that we talk with is going to be a mixed package. And so how do we sort through, you know, how do we sort through what is good? How do we sort through bad? How do we say that this is a good fruit or a bad fruit or a wolf or a sheep? How do we know the difference? Well, the method that is given to us by the Mama Bear Apologetics is, I find it to be a helpful one. There are different ways of doing it, but this is a very practical one. And their method they call ROAR. So they're using that bear idea, but ROAR, R-O-A-R. So the first R is to recognize the message. Second is to offer discernment. Third is to argue for a healthier approach. And fourth, the second R, is reinforce through discussion, discipleship, and prayer. So they're not that kind of, it's not one of those acronyms that rolls off the tongue. So I'll say these again, but recognize the message, offer discernment, argue for a healthier approach, and then reinforced through discussion, discipleship, and prayer. So that first R of recognizing the message. When we're talking to somebody, what we need to do is sort through their truth claims. Now, maybe what they're claiming is true, or at least they just believe that it's true, but everybody has a message, and we're declaring that I believe this is right, or I declare that is right, and we need to sort through what is their perception of reality. What does that person believe is right and wrong? Can we identify in their message what their truth claims are? The second thing for recognizing the message is asking, what values are they elevating? You know, what are the values that they seem to be fighting for, that they want to protect? Are they trying to protect values like freedom and love and pride? Their whole philosophy is about trying to promote those kinds of virtues. On the other hand, what are the things that they're trying to demean? What are the things that they're trying to get rid of in the world? Maybe it's something like trying to get rid of humility or personal responsibility, or in the case we see a lot today, trying to demean and get rid of traditional gender roles. What are the values that they want to dismiss and get rid of in the world? And then the third part of recognizing the message is piecing these truth claims, these value claims, piecing them together and trying to piece the picture together and figure out what is their goal. As I talk to this person, what do they want from me? What do they want from themselves? What do they want to see happen in the world? What's the goal? What are they trying to accomplish as I talk with them? And so right now it's just this idea of just being able to identify, to be able to give labels and to try to tangibly understand what we're listening to. And then that's the first step is recognize the message. The second step is to offer discernment. And so we need to start sifting through, because the first part is, what are the facts that they're trying to proclaim? The second part is trying to sort through, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly of their message. Because like I said, we're all people created in the image of God, but we're also people who have been tainted by sin. And so what is good and what is bad from what they have to say? So the first part of offering discernment is thinking about what is accurate about their message. Because even if the person is telling a false gospel, even if the overall package that they're trying to give us is false, they're still going to be truth statements, or they're going to be accurate statements in what they have to say. And somebody said this of me once. They said, well, at least a broken clock is still right twice a day. And their kind of sense of humor. But that's a really clever statement. Like a broken clock is still right twice a day. And that's what we see. As we're dealing with other people, even people who believe what is fundamentally a lie, there are going to be certain things about what they say that we can go like, okay, I'll agree with you on that one. Like, that is an accurate statement. It might be wrapped up in something I don't like, but that's an accurate statement right there. The second thing for offering discernment is figuring out what are the good aspects of their belief. What are the things that they believe that are similar to what the Bible teaches? What are the things that we can have in common of saying, you know what, brother, you know what, sister, I'm with you on this one. You're right on this one. I do think that we need to be more kind to one another, that we need to show more respect to one another, or whatever it is. You know, there are things that every other kind of religion or philosophy that we can listen to and say, you know, that aspect sounds a lot like ours. And one of the things that I've heard is that pretty much every religion has some form of the Ten Commandments that's in there. And maybe the God that they worship is not the God that we worship. But there is a general system of morality that most cultures hold together. It's okay if somebody who believes a lie happens to also hold the truth. Acknowledge that and say, hey, we're on this one. That one, a little, you haven't convinced me yet on this one, but it's okay to say, at least on this regard, I like that. I think you've got this one down. Maybe there's room for growth, but we can recognize what are some of the good aspects of the person's belief. And then the other part is, what are the bad aspects of their belief? What are the things that they believe that if we followed those, they would lead us away from the message of Jesus Christ? What are the things that are false, that if we followed them would lead to the death of the soul? And so, you know, every time we talk to someone, we want to be able to offer discernment. We need to be able to sift through, kind of like a wine connoisseur who takes a sip, you know, kind of wafts it, and they like smells it and wafts it and then spits it out again, because they don't want to they don't want that alcohol to affect their judgment or their discernment. But they take it in, and then they start being able to say, oh, well, you know, this part is good, this part is bad. I'm not a wine connoisseur, so I can't give you anything more specific than that. But they're able to start going through and say the good and the bad about it, and then they spit it out. You know, how are we able to hear somebody's message and not try to you know, step up and instantly defend and go, well, no, the Bible says this, or the Bible, well, the Bible may say that. That's great, but at first, let's just listen. Let's hear their message. What do they have to say? Understanding that if we are confident in the Word of God, we can hear their message and start sifting through what is good, what is bad. And maybe there's going to be things that we can affirm and say, yeah, I agree with you on this one. But then there's going to be certain things that they're going to teach that we're going to hear and say, no, like, that's not true. That doesn't match what God says. That doesn't match who Jesus Christ is. And if we follow that, it's going to lead to our demise. And so if after we've been able to offer discernment, that next step is to argue for a healthier approach. And so this is where it's helpful for us that if we've identified the things that are good, we can affirm those, but then we can try to correct what is false. And so to give an example of what this might look like, let's say we're talking to someone who believes in evolution and they don't believe that God is real because it doesn't match their scientific view of the world. Well, what is a person like this? What do they value? What do they affirm? Well, they affirm logic. They affirm science, that there is a predictability about the world, that things are supposed to make sense and things are supposed to fit together. And we can affirm and say, you know what? Like, I believe that God loves science. Like, I believe that God loves logic. I believe that logic and science exist because God himself is methodical and he makes sense and he works together. That I believe that God is logical, and so I'm not anti-science. I believe that physics exists because God made them. He loves those things. So when you want to talk about the value of science, I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend on that one. Science is good. But now let's look at the history of science and where have we seen the most scientific advancements. It doesn't happen in places that hate God, but the most scientific advancements we see in the world are coming out of Christian communities because that belief of a logical and orderly God, it helps us and it empowers us to be logical and orderly in the way that we perceive nature that is around us. And so our Christian thought is not anti-science, but we see historically it bolsters and it affirms our scientific studies. And then we can also point to a better truth and say, like, I love the fact that you love science, that you love orderliness. But let's take a look at this belief that Darwin put out, because that once we start applying science, logical science, to what Darwin has to teach, it really isn't that scientific of a method. And so if you want to be a better and greater scientist, let's look at the science that God has created for us. And I can show you, if you're willing to spend some time with me, that we can give greater honor to science and logic by the view of a logical and orderly God who has created the world. And we can walk them through it. But this kind of approach of arguing for a healthier approach is saying, it's like, you love this. That's good. This thing over here is worth loving. But if you want to pursue it more, if you want to get deeper into this truth over here, we're going to have to set aside some of these lies that it's been packaged in and find that this truth fits far better in the picture that God has made for us. So use that ability to discern between the good and the bad of somebody's message is our way of being able to then challenge them with love and to challenge them with the things that they value the most of saying, if you love this thing, you will find your satisfaction in the Jesus Christ who makes this truth possible. And so that last step, that second R there, reinforce through discussion, discipleship, and prayer. Now, this one focuses more on the way that we help to reinforce it with each other and particularly our own kids. But it's this idea of when we try to train our families to be discerning people, it's not a one-and-done kind of conversation. We can't teach the truth to our kids once and then expect them to always understand it and know it and believe it for the rest of their lives, because the lies of the enemy are constantly being bombarded against us. Every time we turn on something that is digital, every time we listen to the radio or watch television or go onto the internet, we have lies that are being bombarded by us through the entertainment, through the news. You know, lies and lies are being heaped upon us. And so if we want our friends and our families to be people of truth, we need to constantly reinforce it. And so as we go through life we see that the joys and the struggles of this world, we need to affirm what the Bible has to say about those things. Because we need, even though we want to recognize the lie, we need to know what the truth is. We need to get each other into God's Word until His Word gets into us. We need to know His Word well. And so that's that idea of discipleship. Discipleship is not just a different type of Bible study. It is living life alongside of each other and demonstrating the truth, not just through what we say, but also through what we do. And these opportunities to talk about these kinds of challenges in life are very natural when we're people who are living life alongside each other, when we're discipling each other. And a part of that living life alongside each other is getting into God's Word. Because I just had a friend of mine back in Indiana was kind of asking me a question on how do you have that, like, that type of sex talk with your kids, and like, when do you start doing it, and how do you approach that? And you look for those natural opportunities. And he's like, well, that's not really a natural conversation. And I said, well, if you're reading your Bible daily with your kids, sex is going to come up. That's a big part of the conversation of human history and what the Bible teaches. And so if we're studying the Bible with our kids and our families or with our grandkids, then these conversations certainly will come up. And so this is why I love this idea of discipleship as opposed to just doing Bible studies. Because if we're getting each other into God's Word and going through all of Scripture and we're connecting it to all of life, we're going to find those opportunities to point out, you notice how this is different than what we hear on television right now? Do you notice the differences? What's the same? What's different? And we can have these conversations with our kids. We need to be people who are reinforcing this within our kids, because the goal is not just to protect them from the wolves that are out there, but to get them to be able to defend themselves, because we're not always going to be around for them. We cannot always do the helicopter parenting of looking over kids and grandkids, keeping them safe. Our goal as disciple makers is to equip our own children to recognize the truth, to discern what is a lie, so that way we would not be sheep that are falling prey to the wolves in sheep clothing. But we need to be people who understand God's Word and the truth of Jesus Christ, that His work on the cross is the greatest hope, is the greatest glory for us. We need to get that truth into our kids so much that they recognize whenever somebody strays from that message, we need to protect our kids. And to do that, we must practice and teach discernment for them so that they grow up not being sheep will constantly be under threats, but they themselves will grow up to be sheepdogs. Let's take this time and pray. God, our wisdom does not match up with your wisdom. And so our ability to tell lies and truth are not what they should be. And that's why we're so grateful for the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would give us your wisdom, that you would transform our hearts and our minds so that we would love your truth and we would hate what is false. And God, I'm afraid that we as American Christianity as a whole, we have not done a great job of teaching new generations this work of discernment. But let us start with doing that here. Let us be able to do that with this congregation, this community right here. Let us help each other be strengthened, that we would be strong for your truth, that we would be able to equip not just each other, but our neighbors and our friends and our fellow churches in this community and within our denomination. God, make us strong so that we can train and protect others. God, do this wonderful work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.